Let's turn to the book of Ruth today. Today's the season finale. We're going to look at chapter 4. Book of Ruth is four episodes, four acts, each of those with a few different three or four scenes in each chapter. Ruth is the story of a man named Elimelech, whose name meant "My God is King." And the main character dies in verse 3. And then we find out that it's not so much about Elimelech as that it's about Naomi. Very good. Ruth is not about Ruth. It's about Naomi. Ruth is the agent which God uses to see how are we going to provide for this poor woman, Naomi. Now, there's two problems in the book of Ruth. The first problem is, how will God provide food for His people? Thank you. All right. How will God provide food for His people? First problem is God going to provide for the nation of Israel? They're in a time of famine. What's God going to do about this? And we come to verse 6, and one of the only two times in the book that the narrator uses the name Yahweh, the Lord, and tells us that God did something. In verse 6, he says that the Lord gave food to His people. And we find out that, again, right at the very beginning of the book, God answers the first problem. But there's a second problem that's going on. We have this poor widow woman who's left without her husband, left without her two sons. She has two daughters-in-law that she's left with now. And she's living in a foreign land among the Moabites. Naomi decides she's going to go back to Israel, and Ruth follows her. And the problem that we're facing then, that we're anticipating through the entire book of Ruth, is how is God going to provide for this poor widow woman, Naomi? Now, at the end of the first chapter, we're introduced a little bit more to Ruth. We're told about her as a Moabitess and given a few characteristics of this woman. In the following verse in chapter 2, we're told about another person whose name was Boaz. And so there's two people. Is God going to provide for Naomi through Ruth? Is He going to provide for Naomi through Boaz? And lo and behold, He uses both of them. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Ruth by chance ends up out in this field. And it, by chance, happens to belong to Boaz, this person that's a relative. And Boaz, recognizing that who Ruth is, recognizing her character, recognizing that she is a family member, tells his guys, you know, toss out a little bit of extra grain. And she's gleaning in the field, and lo and behold, hey, there's a whole clump of grain here, all right. You know. And so she, for several months during the wheat harvest and the barley harvest, gleans through the fields, and God provides for Naomi through Ruth, through Boaz. Now, as the story progresses, we start really liking Ruth, don't we? And here's a woman of character, this woman who's loved her mother Naomi, who's shown God's chesed, that loyal love that God's demonstrated through the Old Testament. And we really fall in love with this young woman, this young widow from Moab. But then we also start to really like this guy named Boaz, don't we? Oh, an older man, may not be the cream of the crop, you know, he's a bit older, he's not been married. He tells Ruth, look, you could have gone after any of the young men, but you came to me. May God bless you. But we really start to like this guy, don't we? And by the end of chapter 3, what are we hoping for? Okay, we're hoping these two get together, right? We want this marriage to work. We want something to happen here. And we're anticipating it, and Naomi sets everything up, and she shows Hesed to Ruth and says, look, I need to be taking care of you. Let's find you a husband. And so she works out all the details, and Ruth plans everything, or obeys everything to the detail. She goes to the threshing floor at night, and she uncovers Boaz's feet so he'll kind of slowly wake up in the night. And she basically offers a marriage proposal, which Boaz says, sorry, there's somebody else that's a closer relative. And, oh, man, no, we don't want this to happen. We want these two people to get together. We want them to get married because we love them both so much. And so we're watching how God has provided for Naomi. We're still wanting this marriage to work out, and there's all these different details here. And so Ruth goes home, and Naomi says, who are you? Which means, are you Mrs. Boaz now, right? Okay. And no, there's somebody else. There's a closer kinsman redeemer. And the word there, does anybody remember what the Hebrew word is? Goel, very good, very good. There's a closer Goel, a closer member of the family. A Goel was, we call it a kinsman redeemer, is the term we usually translate it as. It's a member of the family that's supposed to take care of you. the person that's supposed to take care of those in need. And so Boaz says there's a closer Goel, and it's his right to marry you. It's his right to buy the field from Naomi, and I'll go talk to him. And if he doesn't, then I'll marry you. But now there's this problem. How's God going to provide for Naomi still? And what's God going to do with Ruth? And what's Boaz going to do in this situation? So we come to this last chapter. We come to the final conclusion of the story, and we see what Boaz is finally going to do. Now, there was one other element that I introduced last week as we were talking about the details of Ruth's marriage proposal. Do you remember something a little bit distinct that Ruth does when she goes to Boaz? She follows Naomi's instructions, but she changes and tweaks things from what Naomi intended a little bit. And it's a demonstration of love. It's a demonstration of Ruth caring for her mother-in-law. What was it? She offers herself as a slave wife. Why would she do that? Okay, very good, very good. It basically would obligate Boaz to purchase Ruth from Naomi, and therefore Naomi would have the means of providing for herself for the rest of her life, or at least for many, many, many years. And so Ruth sacrifices herself, sacrifices the position of being an Isha, a wife, for an Amada, a maid servant, a concubine wife, or a servant wife. And so it's a lower class of wife. It's not exactly the ideal marriage that most girls are going to be looking after. But she puts herself in that position. She doesn't ask to be an Isha. She says, I'm your maidservant. Well, we come to chapter 4. Now the question is, how is Boaz going to work all these details out? What's Boaz going to do to try to make things happen? Let's turn to chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, okay, here's that, you know, what a coincidence here. It happened by chance. Don't you like how the narrator does that? And all through the book of Ruth, we've seen this, behold, and by chance, and it just so happened that, what's really going on there? Yeah, we're seeing God work. The narrator never tells us that God did this, God did this, God orchestrated this, and just at this right time, he over-exaggerates that it just happened to happen this way. But what do we know? God's doing some things behind the scenes, working out all these details. And the question that we have to ask ourselves as we come into this and start it off with that application right away, does he do the same thing in your life too? And something, wow, you know, never saw that one coming, and God says, I did. I'm taking care of you. I'm sovereign. I know all the problems that you're facing. I've got it under control. It's okay. And so behold, the close relative, the Goel, of whom Boaz spoke, was passing by. So he said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now, the word friend there, it's not the normal word for friend in Hebrew, amigo. It's poloni aloni. It's kind of a little catchphrase. Poloni aloni. Everybody said poloni aloni. You guys are good. All right. It's just kind of this catchphrase. It's Mr. So-and-so. Now, Boaz knew the guy's name, probably, right? They're close relatives, probably cousins. And most likely when Boaz called the guy out, he said, hey, you know, George, come over here. But what the narrator's doing is Boaz called out, and he said, hey, Mr. So-and-so, come over here. And there's a reason he's going to do that. We'll come back to that later. But when it's his friend there, it's Poloni Aloni. Hey, so-and-so, come over here. The same phrase is used in 2 Kings when the king of Aram says, we're going to go off to such and such a place. He named the place, but for our benefit, we don't need to know the information. And so, Poloni Aloni. It's just Mr. So-and-so walks by. And so he said, turn aside, Mr. So-and-so. Sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Now he has to wait a little while because now Boaz is going to go out and he takes 10 men of the elders of the city. And he said, sit down here. So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, the Goel, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And Poloni Aloni said, I will redeem it. So, it's important to understand the customs of of Israel. What's kind of the legal thing going on here? How does that work with the land? Do you guys catch any of this? Anybody know anything about the land rights in Israel and why Boaz would want it and this other guy would get it? What's that? Okay. Would have gone to Elimelech's son, but he didn't have a son. Michael? Okay, good. Yeah, it goes back to Leviticus. Remember that really exciting book that we all wake up in the morning and go, ooh, I'm going to read Leviticus today. All right. It goes to these laws. They're called the Levirate laws. And it's basically the idea that each tribe was given an inheritance, and each clan within the tribe, and each family within that clan. Everybody had their own inheritance when they moved to Israel. And you know, we live in a system where you buy land and you keep it for as long as you want it until you want to sell it, and the rich become richer. And in Israel, basically the land stayed with each family. And every 50 years, if you sold the land, what you did was you sold the rights to that land for a certain amount of period, and then after 50 years, all the land would revert to that original family. Now, if someone died, their sons would receive the rights to that land. And then, if there was no sons, then that land would go to the brothers. And so, therefore, the land was always staying within the family. And so, here's Elimelech's land, his property, and there's no sons to take over, is there? And Naomi's not able to take care of the land. Ruth's not able to take care of the land. And so, it goes to the nearest relative, the Goel. And Boaz is saying, look, I'll redeem the land, but you're first in line, so you take it. Now, is this to the guy's advantage? You bet. It's free land. I get to add this to my inheritance. Increase my holdings. Takes a little bit to upkeep the land. Probably have to invest in it a little bit. Start plowing it. Get rid of some of the rocks. Whatever's gone over the last few years since it's been untended. But that's a good business deal. And so Boaz presents this to him and says, and Polonial, and he says, I'll take it. I'll buy the land. But then, verse 5, Boaz said, on the day you will redeem it, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. Now, here's where Boaz starts getting fun. Boaz is tweaking the law a little bit, okay? And that's important to understand as we come to this passage. Polonia-Loni knows that he can purchase the land. And he knows that it's kind of his moral obligation to provide children for Naomi. But what's the problem for Naomi? She's too old. She can't have children. The only other person is this Moabitess, who is her daughter-in-law that Naomi's taken care of. But really, she's kind of out of the picture as far as the law is concerned. As far as this man is concerned, he can take the land. It's his. And he's scot-free. He can provide for it. Maybe help out Naomi a little bit and Ruth, but he's really not under any obligation by the law. What Boaz does is he recognizes that there is something bigger at stake here. And the question that we're all asking ourselves still is, how is God going to provide for Naomi? That's the big question of this book. And Boaz has never lost sight of that. And so what Boaz does is he takes the law and he focuses not on the letter of the law, but he looks at the heart of the law. What was the intent of why these laws were written, and he goes to the heart of the issue, and he really deals with, we need to be taking care of our family members. We need to be taking care of Naomi, and we need to be taking care of Ruth. And so the law did not require Polonia-Loni, Mr. and so-and-so, to marry Ruth. He didn't have to do that legally. But Ruth has demonstrated herself in this community to be a woman of incredible character, has she not? Have the people in this community recognized Ruth's character? Remember some instances where that's taken place? Remember back in the fields? Ruth Boaz comes to the field and he says, hey, who's this girl over here? And the man that's in charge of all the reapers says, hey, this is Ruth, the Moabitess. You know, the one you've been hearing about? This is the Moabitess. People have been talking in Bethlehem. People know that this is the girl that came back, sacrificed everything for her mother-in-law, and she's shown this incredible love. People know what kind of woman this is. And so what Boaz does is he puts Mr. So-and-so under a moral and a social obligation to marry Ruth. And he extends what's called the Levirate laws. also in Leviticus, there was this basically a law that said if your older brother dies and he's married to a wife who and they have no children, then basically a son needs to be to come so that he can take that land. If there's no son that can take the land, then you need to find a son for it, right? Well, if you have a brother and his wife dies, and then you have a younger brother, what's the younger brother supposed to do? He's supposed to marry his sister-in-law. Some of you guys are going, oh, man. You know, forget that. No. He's supposed to marry his sister-in-law, and they're supposed to have a child, and that son would then take the rights to that land. That son would basically take the name of the dead brothers. He would take his uncle's name. And so, legally, he would not be the man's son, but he would be the dead man's son. Does that make sense? I'm tongue-tying that and twisting it all over the place. All right, that's the Levirate laws. Okay, the laws of the Levirate. Now, according to the Bible and in Leviticus, that was only something that was supposed to take place with a brother. If it's your cousin or your second cousin or your third cousin, you know, it doesn't just keep on passing down. So, you know, hey, you have a relative that you've never met before, and you know they're like five generations away, and a wife died, and you're the closest relative, so you need to go marry her. It didn't apply. It didn't apply. And so Mr. So-and-so was not legally bound to marry Ruth. But she has demonstrated herself of such incredible character and moral standards. And the town of Bethlehem, it seems, has fallen in love with this young lady. And so what Boaz does on the benefit of Naomi and for the benefit of Ruth is he says, look, if you're going to take this land, then you also have to take Ruth as your wife. He could have said, that's all right, I'll take the land. But then what would happen to this man, Mr. So-and-so? For the rest of his life, Mr. So-and-so would be, oh yeah, there's that guy that turned down Ruth and left Ruth and Naomi out there. And you see that poor little widow woman and her daughter-in-law out there? It all could have been different, but Mr. Polonialone, yep, he's the bad guy in Bethlehem, and nobody wants to go to his meat market because, no, we're boycotting this guy from now on. And he knows it. And so Boaz puts him in a spot where Polonialone has no choice. He either has to marry Ruth and take the land, or he has to pass that right on to Boaz. And what Boaz does is brilliant. He's a shrewd businessman. This is great. But what he's doing is he's providing for Naomi, and he's taking care of Ruth. And he makes sure that if Polonialone is going to exercise his rights to take the land, he's going to make sure that Mr. So-and-so also provides for Ruth and for Naomi. So Boaz says, on the day that you acquire it, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance. The Goel, the closest relative, said, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Basically, he was saying, look, I'd have to invest in the land. I'd have to put, the plows, they cost money, and the seed, and all this stuff. I'd be putting all this money into this land, and I'd have to take that out of my own holdings, and that's going to take away from the inheritance that I'm going to pass on to my own kids. And so I'm going to invest everything into this, and it's not even going to be my son, technically, legally, that's going to keep the land. And so I'm jeopardizing my inheritance for my other kids and giving them less just to provide for somebody that's not my own. So I can't do it. I can't redeem it for myself. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man would remove his sandal and give it to another, and this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the Goel said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. And so now Boaz basically takes the right, and he takes the land, and as we're going to see, he's also going to take Ruth. Let's go back to Polonialone for a moment. Why do you think the narrator doesn't mention his name? Names have been important in this book, haven't they? Elimelech means my God is king. We have Mahlon, we have Chilion, we have Orpah, we have Ruth, we have Naomi, Boaz. I mean, everybody's names are mentioned all through the entire book, and these names are important. But then we come to this one guy, and it's Mr. So-and-so. It's almost and he doesn't have to say Mr. So-and-so. The Hebrew doesn't require that they put that in there. It doesn't have to have a name there. He stresses it. It's like Mr. No-Name. And because he wasn't willing to do what was morally right, because he passed up the obligation, the moral obligation to provide for Naomi and Ruth, he just wanted the land, he's going to rename Nameless. But Boaz, who took the responsibilities, his name is still perpetuated today, isn't it? And God has blessed his name because of that. And those names are very important in this book, and it's very specific that the narrator calls this guy Mr. So-and-so. We're not even going to say his name. Might have also been to protect him so he wouldn't be humiliated for generations too, but he remained nameless. And so Boaz says, I'll take all that belong to Chilion Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my, what's the word he's going to use here? To be my Isha, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. Now, we talked about how Ruth offered herself as a second-rate maidservant to Boaz in order that she could provide for Naomi. What Boaz does, and I talked about the brilliance of how he works this out with Mr. So-and-so, but what he does here is he turns everything around. He recognizes the sacrifice that Ruth is making. He recognizes that she's providing for Naomi, but she's making that sacrifice and giving up the possibility of being an Isha, a wife. And so what he does is he goes to these land laws and he finds a way that he can buy the land. And by buying the land from Naomi, what's he doing? He's providing money for this poor widow woman so that she's taken care of for the rest of her life. And now Ruth doesn't have to be bought from Naomi because the land has been bought instead. And so with the land purchase, he's able to now take Ruth as his wife. And Naomi wins because she has the means to be provided for the rest of her life. Ruth wins because she's now no longer just a maidservant wife. She gets to be his Isha wife. And Boaz wins because we see this marriage come together and he gets to provide for Ruth. And as we continue to see the story, we see that Boaz is blessed for generations to come. Isn't that brilliant how he handled that? See, if this is just a love story about Ruth and Boaz, does chapter 4 really matter anymore? But what's the story about? It's about Naomi. It's about how God is going to provide for this poor widow woman. And so, he says, I've required Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, we are witnesses. May Yahweh make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah. Who are Rachel and Leah? What's that? Jacob's wives. Okay. Did God bless Rachel and Leah? They had several children, and they became the mothers of all Israel, didn't they? May she be like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah. It's another name for Bethlehem. And become famous in Bethlehem. And so essentially we have a prayer of the people here. Now as we've looked at all the prayers throughout the book, each time these prayers, this particular kind of speech that we find in the book, every single time those prayers are answered. And here we have a prayer that may you become famous in Bethlehem. Did Boaz become famous in Bethlehem? Boy, didn't he. All right, he's been famous all around the world, hasn't he? God blessed his name. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord Yahweh will give you by this young woman. You guys remember who Perez was in Tamar? Back in Genesis, Judah had a couple sons, and the oldest son died. And the next son was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he died. And the third son, Judah said, hey, my sons keep on dying. I'm not going to marry him to this woman, Tamar. And Tamar ends up having to twist things around. She dresses herself up as a prostitute, and Judah takes her, and Judah becomes the father of the children. And what we end up having here is another Levirate marriage, don't we? Only it's Perez is the son. And so may your house be like the house of Perez. Perez became the tribe of Judah, who very later on became very important, didn't it? So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his Isha, and he went into her, and Yahweh enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Now stop right there. That's the big phrase. That's the clincher right there. That's the important one. Remember how I told you in chapter 1, verse 6, Latan, Lahem, Lahen, the Lord gave bread to the people? All right? The one of two times that the narrator says, Yahweh did this. Now, other people are going to talk about Yahweh in the book, but only two times does the narrator say, Yahweh did this. The first time, God provided for His people, and He took care of the problem of the famine in the land. This time, we again have the same type of phrase, and he stops right there and he says, the Lord, and the Hebrew word that we have, it says, the Lord enabled her to conceive. The Lord gave her conception. The first time the Lord gave bread, this time the Lord gave the ability for Ruth to conceive. Two problems. Did God answer the second problem? Did God provide for Naomi? He did. And the narrator's pulling this out and saying, I want you to take notice of this. Because we've been dealing with this problem of Naomi, and is she going to be taken care of? And Ruth takes care of her, and Boaz takes care of her. And now we're going to see how God ultimately takes care of this poor widow woman by giving Ruth the ability to conceive. He gave her conception, and she gave birth to a son. And then the women said to Naomi, blessed is Yahweh, who has not left you without a goel today. And may His name become famous in Israel. Who's the goel? Is it Boaz now? Obed. It's the baby. He's provided a redeemer today, a goel. May his name become famous. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons. The ideal in Israel was to have seven sons. If you had seven sons, then God has blessed you. And what they're saying is Ruth, who, remember when she came in with Naomi to the land? What did Naomi say about her? Nothing. She says, I'm empty. I have nothing. I have nothing. God has completely taken everything away from me. And standing right next to her is who? Ruth, who's providing for her and taking care of her and doing everything and sacrificing everything for her. And now the ladies of Israel are saying, look, this woman that you brought from Moab, she's better than seven sons. This is the most ideal situation that God's given to you. He gave you Ruth, better than anything else you could have ever had, who loves you. Has the book ever told us that Ruth loves her at this point? This is the first time that the book tells us Ruth loved Naomi. But have we seen it? Do we already know it? Does it have to be said that Ruth loved Naomi? It was obvious. And you guys, in your life and in my life, if you love someone, it's going to be obvious. If you demonstrate chesed towards other people, it doesn't have to be said, so-and-so loved these people. People are going to look at it and go, duh. Ruth loved Naomi. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him in her lap and became his nurse. Basically, she ended up taking care of him, helped be a pivotal person in raising him. And the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, so they named him Obed, which means worshiper. And so Obed is the redeemer. Obed is the goel. And Obed basically now becomes the son of Mahlon, rather than the son of Boaz, legally. And Obed would be the one who would later on take that land and would be the inherit that land. And for the rest of Naomi's life, well, for the first part of Naomi's life, she's going to take care of Obed, help raise him, and then when he becomes of age, he's going to provide for his grandmother. It's his responsibility as the family member, the goel, to make sure that he takes care of his grandmother for the rest of his life. And guys, that's an incredible lesson to us in the book of Ruth. That you and I would take care of those that are close to us, our family members. We live in a day and age where, put mom in a nursing home. She's going a little crazy and loopy, and, she talks about weird things. And, just put her with a whole bunch of other old people where she'll be happy. We need to be taking care of our family members. And sometimes maybe the home, I'm not saying nursing homes are bad. They can be a great place where people are being taken care of in ways that sometimes we can't. But to shut a person off and to completely separate them from your life and forget about them, that's not the biblical mandate. We're called to love one another. We're called to love our family members and those that are in other generations that are older than us. And we need to ask ourselves that question. Am I, as an individual, as an adult, and I'm talking to every person in this room, am I being that goel that I'm supposed to be? And you may not be under legal obligation like Mr. So-and-so wasn't. But you and I each have a moral obligation to provide for our family members, to take care of them. And maybe it's not financially, maybe that's not in your means, but spending time with those people and loving those people and showing that same kind of chesed that Ruth showed to Naomi. That's our responsibility. And so Naomi took care of Obed, but you guys, for the rest of Obed's life, as long as Naomi was alive, Obed had the privilege and the responsibility of being Naomi's goel. And that is the solution that God provides in the book of Ruth. He gave bread to his people to relieve the Israelites from famine. And he gave conception to Ruth so that Obed would be given to Naomi. That is how God provided for this poor widow woman. And that's the conclusion of the story that was told in Bethlehem for many generations. The story was probably passed down. Let me tell you about your mom, Obed. This is how I met your mother. Your mother came from Moab, and she provided, she loved for your grandmother, Naomi. And the story goes on, and it's passed down, and Obed has a son, and Obed says, hey, let me tell you about your grandparents. You want to know how your grandma Ruth met your grandpa Boaz? Oh, this is an amazing story. And all through Bethlehem, this story is told, and people grow to love this story, and they grow to love Ruth, and they love Boaz, just like you've loved Ruth and Boaz. And this story is told over and over and over again. Jesse, let me tell you about your grandmother. And as we find out here, David, let me tell you about your great-grandmother. And here's the beauty of this story now. Look at the last few verses, the boring part, the genealogy there, okay? A son was been born to Naomi, so they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, here's where something else comes into this book. We saw how God provided for the nation by giving him bread. We saw how God provided for Naomi by giving Obed. But now, this story goes beyond the borders of Bethlehem. This isn't just a story about a family in Bethlehem anymore. Several generations go by, and there's wars in Israel, and there's Philistines, and there's Samuel and the Ark, and the Ark's taken captive, and all these things are going on after the period of Judges. And Saul is king, and he turns out to be not quite what we were hoping he'd be, even though he's really tall, that's cool, but just not. And here comes David. And there's civil war for the first 7 years of David's reign. And one of the sons of Saul is reigning in Israel, and David's reigning in Judah. And probably the book of Ruth was written sometime during David's early reign, or possibly later on in his reign. And in one sense, as much as Ruth is a love story, who's the love story about? Boaz and Ruth loving Naomi. As much as it's a love story about how Naomi is loved and provided for, when this was written, it was somewhat of a political propaganda. And I don't mean that in a bad way. This is a story about David now. It's not just Naomi's story, but now it's David's story. And the question is, where does this guy David come from? What's his family history? Why should we have him as our king? And somebody says, let me tell you about David's family. This is where King David came from. Why should he be your king? Why should you follow him? Let me tell you about his great-grandmother and how she loved his great-great-grandmother. Let me tell you about his great-grandfather and how he provided for this widow woman and went beyond just the letter of the law, and he recognized the heart of the law. What kind of king is David going to be? Let me tell you about his family. And so as we find Ruth being this story is probably told in Bethlehem for generations, passed by word of mouth, maybe even written down for a time, the final form we have here today was probably written during David's early reign. And it's partially telling us about David's family. And so what about David's family? These are the generations of Perez. Why Perez? Why not Jacob? Why not Judah? I mean, tribe of Judah, right? You know, the Lion of Judah. You know, that's what we're looking for, right? No, Perez. Remember the Levirate marriage? She dressed herself up as a prostitute, and who was the result? Perez. Well, we're going to start with the Levirate marriage, and we're going to end with the Levirate marriage, and we're going to list 10 generations here, and it doesn't list every generation, but in ancient times, when a king presented his genealogy, he would present 7 generations or 10 generations. The 7th generation from somebody great was supposed to be somebody great. The 10th generation from somebody great, this was the king, all right? This is the guy. And so if you're going to be the 10th person from another person in the genealogy, what they're presenting is, this is the king that you want to follow. Now, these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron. To Hezron was born Ram. And to Ram, Amminadab. Amminadab, if I remember correctly, was the father of one of the high priests in early Israel. Amminadab was born Nahshon. And to Nahshon, Salmon. And to Salmon was born Boaz. And Boaz happens to be the 7th person in the list, which is significant as we're presenting a genealogy and a king's genealogical family tree, and to Boaz, especially since the story has been largely about Boaz, right? And to Boaz, Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse, the 10th person, David. This is a story about God providing bread for His people, and then providing for this poor widow woman who lost everything. But as we've shown how God sovereignly, even if it's by chance such and such happened, God sovereignly stepped into people's lives. And even though we don't ever have to say God arranged these things, we see that God is the one that's doing these things. And now what Ruth is telling us, the book of Ruth is telling us, is not only did God provide for the people by giving them bread, not only did He provide for Naomi, but once again, He's providing for Israel by giving you a king. And that's one of the messages that was being presented in Ruth. Is God going to provide for you? Is He going to sovereignly take care of you and me? Do we need to fear and wonder what's going to happen to me next? As we've gone through this series in Ruth, I purposefully avoided mentions of the New Testament a lot. Some of you are probably going, when's He going to start getting into the New Testament? You know, He's just talking about Ruth in the Old Testament. I purposefully avoided that because I wanted each of you to really get into this story of Ruth. I've wanted you to step into their shoes, and I've wanted you to catch the story and the tensions and how's God going to do this and what's Boaz going to do? And as we come to this end, I think it's important that we start to recognize in David's day, here's how Ruth was being applied, and here's how the narrator is saying, look, God's providing for His people once again through David. But as we continue through the Old Testament and then step into the New, you know what we find out? God is still providing for His people. In Isaiah 59, Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 through 8. We come to a passage where the prophet Isaiah is talking about the people's failure to obey God. "Behold, Yahweh's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness." Any of you guys recognize these verses? Let me keep reading, see if you recognize where it's quoted elsewhere. "No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats of their eggs dies, and from that which is crushed a snake breaks forth. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked. Whoever treads on them does not know peace." You guys remember any of those verses? Not the whole passage, parts of it. Romans 3. All right? This is the same passage that Paul's going to draw from in Romans 3. If you go to Romans chapter 3, he quotes from several passages in Psalms as well as Isaiah, but he's talking about how everyone has sinned. We're all unrighteous. Amy, have a good trip. "There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God." You continue through the passage, verse 14, "whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood." All right, see, you get the parallel that Paul's drawing from Isaiah. As you continue through the passage in Isaiah, you come to the end of the passage. It says, "So they will fear the name of Yahweh from the west and His glory from the rising of the sun, for He will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Yahweh drives. A Goel will come to Zion." Remember what that is? A redeemer. A kinsman redeemer, as we often translate it. "And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares Yahweh. As for Me, this is My covenant with them, says Yahweh. My spirit which is upon you and My words which I put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says Yahweh, from now and forever." And in Romans chapter 3, after he's talked about how all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, for there's no distinction. They're justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And now in New Testament times, what Paul does and what the New Testament writers do is they say, look, remember that kinsman redeemer in the book of Ruth? And we saw how God provided for the people. We saw how God provided for Naomi, and God provided a goel, a close member of the family that would take care of this poor widow woman. But God's not done with Ruth's story yet, because God again provided for the nation of Israel, and He brought them a king named David. David begat Solomon, and Solomon begat, and Matthew, we find out, they begat Jesus, who is the King of Kings. And once again, God is providing for His people and taking care of His people. And we find another Goel, another Redeemer, who became one of us. And He's a close member of the family because He's God who became a man. He's one of us. He's the member of the family that can provide for us in our time of need, in our sin. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 3 that we have redemption now, which is in Christ Jesus. You and I now have a Goel who will take care of us. And He'll take care of your sin, and He'll take care of you in the troubles and the trials of your life. And He asks you to trust in Him. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 3, there's that verse where He says, "By chance, Boaz was there. He came upon the field." Or, "By chance, Ruth ended up in Boaz's field." And sometimes life just seems happenstantial. I know that's not a word. I made it up, okay? Things just happen. But is really God in control of things? Can we really trust Him? And the Bible's answer to that is absolutely. As you face the struggles and trials in your life, He is your Goel. He is the close member of your family that will take care of you. This is the message of Ruth. This is what God wants you to go away with. So many lessons we can learn from this book, isn't there? I challenge you today. Trust in Him. If you're discouraged, put your hope in Him. Things may be tough. Times may become difficult. But He is always going to be there. And He is always going to take care of you in the way that is best. As we go through this book, it's also important that we say, how can I show the chesed that's been demonstrated through this book in my own life towards others? How can I be that goel, that close member of the family that takes care of others, my family members, and even friends and others around you that are in a time of need? Because just like Ruth and Boaz were the ones that God used to provide for His people, God may be using you. He may be choosing you to be that person that He reaches out into somebody else's life. Because God is sovereign, and He is in control, and He will provide for those people and the needs that they have and the struggles that they're going through, and maybe they just need a kind word. And He'll provide somebody that's needed. But what a blessing that you would be that agent that would go into that person's life and that God would use in a very special way. I don't think we want to be Mr. So-and-so that disappears into history not having touched another person's life. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You've given us this incredible story of these people's love for one another, and ultimately Your love for Your people. And we recognize that this is a story that's bigger than just Israel. It's bigger than about Naomi. It's about Your great love for us. It's about Your redemption of us from our sin and how You've stepped into our lives and provided for us in ways that we never would have imagined. But oh, it's so beautiful. Father, I pray that You would use each one of us this day. I pray that You would open our eyes to see the circumstances that You put us in and maybe why You put us there. Might we reach out and touch other people's lives and be that agent that You would use. And might it bring glory and honor to Your name. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.